Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Our text is the Gospel of Matthew chapter 2 verses 1 through 12. I will not reread it, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. The word epiphany, as the church is using it today, means manifest. And for the church, epiphany, or the epiphany, is the day of the commemoration of the first manifestation of the Messiah, or Christ, to the Gentiles. That is, the Magi and the wise men. The wise men, they would have traveled a great distance to come find this baby Jesus, coming from probably Babylon. It could have been as much as a 1,000-mile trek for them to get there. And they come to find the newborn King of the Jews, and they worship him. There's also some common misconceptions with these wise men. First misconception is that there were three of them, right? We come to that because there's three gifts. Nowhere in the text does it say there are three wise men. In fact, I think three men traveling with gold, frankincense, and myrrh to present to a child as a gift would have probably been three men dead on the road, mugged, and killed. It probably was a much larger group than that. Anyhow, it comes from that being three gifts, and then in the 8th century, around 770, 780, Bede the Venerable, one of the church fathers, and a good and faithful bishop he was, seemingly out of thin air decides to give names to the wise men. You've probably heard these, right? Melchior, Gaspar, and Balthazar. Three gifts, three wise men. In fact, Helena, an empress, digs up their skulls, and they're still on exhibit in Germany if you want to see them today. Not something I want anybody to do with me. They'll see that it was empty all the time. But anyhow, that's all connected there on this myth that there were only three wise men who came to see Jesus. Now, what has been a long-standing tradition in the church has been that their gifts represent something of a silent confession about who Jesus is. The gold represents that he's a king, as gold is a fit gift for a king. The frankincense is a confession that he is God, as frankincense in Leviticus was mixed with flour and oil and offered up as a sacrifice to God. And then the third gift, the myrrh, is a confession of his death, as myrrh was used to anoint the dead bodies to prepare them for burial. And so all this is connected together, and it seems like our world thinks it understands the wise men better than anything about Christmas, almost. And I think part of that's due to the fact that we include them in every children's Christmas program that seemingly ever existed known to man, even though the wise men come on Epiphany. The 12th day of Christmas was yesterday, not today. And so we celebrate their coming today. And it's not that it's wrong. I'm not complaining. But as you notice now, they have made it to the nativity set that we have, where they were somewhere else in the building making their way to get there till today. So, and the wise men in our text begin our text by doing something quite, well, not very wise. I don't know if you caught it or not. But they travel to Jerusalem, and then they go to King Herod, or Herod the Great as he was known. And he was called Herod the Great because he was responsible for helping rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. But by this time, he's pretty infested with disease, and he's a very cruel and nasty man. He's killed several wives, several sons, a mother-in-law or two, a priest that he drowned with his own hands. He's not a nice guy. So these wise men didn't know who they were going to, but then they go and ask him a question. Tell us where the King of the Jews is to be born. Think about that for a second. You go to the King of the Jews, Herod, and you say, tell me where your replacement is. Not the wisest thing to do, right? And so Herod plays along. He's a good player. He calls in the chief priests and the scribes, and he asks them where, and they come up with the proper answer that of the prophecy there in Micah Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are least of the tribe of Judah, you shall be great. And they point them to Bethlehem, to the house of the city of David, to the house of, well, God's house of bread. And yet, and I'm sure it had to strike the wise men as kind of odd, Herod says, go and find him and then come back and let me know where he's at. I want to worship him too. Now, it's not a 1,000-mile trip from Bethlehem to Jerusalem. It's just a couple of miles. Right? Why wouldn't he get off his duff and go himself if he really wanted to worship this newborn king? Or at least send a delegation with the wise men? And certainly, why wouldn't the chief priests and the scribes, who had just filled in the prophecy on where he was to be born, and hearing certainly from these wise men that they'd seen the star, why wouldn't they have gone and investigated as well? Only the wise men do. And so the wise men come to the house, and they worship the toddler Jesus. Yes, I said toddler, because the word used in the Greek here is paedion, not brephos. Brephos would have meant a baby that was a newborn or still in its mother's womb. Paedion would be an older child, one that had been from a few days after birth to anywhere up to, I think it could go as far as 6 or 7 that age grouping could be used for that word. The assumption here is that it's sometime after the purification of Mary, so about 45 days after his birth to anywhere up to 2 years after his birth that the wise men come. And that's just based on other biblical accounts and the best we can handle. And so, if you're keeping score, this Christmas and now Epiphany season, Jesus has been worshipped by angels. He's been worshipped by shepherds, right? The poorest of the poor. He's been worshipped by wise men coming from the east. I knew I would do that. I say that in Bible class all the time. I got to watch my tongue more in sermons. And yet he's not been worshipped by the church. The very organization that should have been looking for him, the very people who should have been seeking him out, who should have noticed the star as well, could have cared less. In contrast between the chief priests and the scribes are the wise men. As God prepared the wise men for the coming of the king through the Babylonian captivity, that's when Israel is put under persecution by Babylon because of their sins against God, and their artisans, their rabbis, their priests are all taken up into Babylon. And quite honestly, when they're freed by the Medo-Persians, very few of them even return back to Jerusalem. But they're taken up to Babylon, and this is where we get the accounts of people like Daniel in the lion's den, and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. Those are their Babylonian names, but they're in the fiery furnace, right? Their faithfulness to God led to them being, well, attempted to kill, and God kept them alive. So Daniel was, because of his faithfulness, was not only spared from being eaten by the lions, but then given the ability to teach the wise men in Babylon. So you have a faithful teacher teaching them about God. And now it's about 500 years since there'd been any prophet in Bethlehem, or in Babylon, excuse me. And yet God's word is still living and active there, at least among a small group, among the Gentiles. And yet the Jewish religious leaders, who had the same word of God and more of it revealed to them, could have cared less. Oh, how familiarity breeds contempt, huh? No doubt Daniel had taught them the promise of the coming Christ, beginning with Adam and Eve in the fall, that the one who would crush the serpent's head would be the Savior of all mankind. And obviously they had learned the prophecy of Balaam from about 1,400 years earlier in Numbers, that Moses records for us in Numbers. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down all the sons of Sheth. God now is using the chief priests and the scribes and Herod the Great himself, despite what they really care about, the Christ, to direct the Gentiles, these wise men, to the location of the Christ child through the prophecy of Micah that was given 700 years earlier. The natural question, at least to me, that came up then is why? Why did these wise men have faith and the chief priests and scribes not? Now, it probably popped into my head because we just started the study on Wednesday nights of predestination. And if you want the long answer, I invite you to join us on Wednesday nights from 6:30 to 7:30 as we continue through predestination. If you want the short answer, here's the short answer. They rejected God's gift. It's really that simple. And yet, very much more complicated than that. You see, the chief priest and the scribes and the wise men all had the same word of God. And with that word of God, they all had access, they all had the blessing of the Holy Spirit to create and nurture faith in them. The same Holy Spirit that was able to come upon the Virgin Mary and enable the Christ child to be born, to take on flesh, to be incarnate among us. And yet one group rejects and the other group follows. Gets up and just travels without question, it seems. The same Spirit that works in us and makes us then sons of daughter and daughters of God and brothers and sisters of Jesus is the same Spirit they had. And yet why one group and not the other? The chief priests and scribes had to have rejected this. They had turned the Word of God into something that was to be studied but not to be trusted. I want you to understand this, please. Never forget this, lest we get caught sleeping like the chief priests and scribes and Herod himself. That just because you bring your child to be baptized, to bring them to church, and bring them to Sunday school, there's no guarantee they will become a Christian or that they will stay a Christian. But I can guarantee you this, the odds are even worse if you don't. The Holy Spirit doesn't possess us like an evil spirit. We always retain the ability, because we are created in the image of God, to reject God. And we are completely unable to come to faith on our own doing. The Holy Spirit doesn't roam the earth looking for someone to possess. That's the devil's job. That's how he operates. The Holy Spirit willingly has bound himself to word and sacrament. And through those things, he works to create and strengthen and nurture our faith. And those things, along with the Holy Spirit, always point us in one direction, to Jesus. So if we are like the scribes and the chief priests, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and twist the Word of God into something only to be studied for rules and regulations rather than the words that testify about our salvation in Jesus Christ, we too will wander off. On our own, we will never be wise enough to seek Jesus, no matter what the bumper stickers say. For there is a very important lesson here to be learned. When we divorce faith from the Word of God, we make ourselves just like Herod. We become greatly disturbed at the revelation that we are not God's chosen king. We will not willingly admit it, but we too seek to kill the baby Jesus. We seek to live a life of our own standards. We love God and our neighbor only when it is beneficial to us. We begrudgingly serve our neighbor, often out of our own self-interest, or by the unholy marriage of guilt and the law. This seeks to kill Jesus by doing away with the reason for his coming. For while it is true that Jesus didn't abolish the law of God, he did fulfill it all for us. Therefore, proper worship in the church calls for us to confess our faith by confessing our sins, our thoughts, our words, our deeds, things done and things left undone, and then to hear again, for Jesus' sake, that all those sins are forgiven. The Christian life is then one of continually celebrating Christmas and Easter. Being born from above by the Holy Spirit through water and word as baptism is its own Christmas service. The same Holy Spirit by whom Jesus was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary is working in the hearts of all who are baptized to bring them to faith. The same Spirit continues to work through the hearing of the Word of God and the sharing of Christ's very body and blood in His Holy Supper. As we eat His body and drink His blood that is given and shed for us for the forgiveness of all our sins, we are flesh of His flesh. Our good news, the star, is God's Word and sacraments for us. They are the things that cause us to rejoice exceedingly with great joy, because they are the things that bring us Jesus. For we have been guided to the place where we might bow down and worship our Savior and King. Not by a star, but by the working of the Spirit and the Word. And the Word joined to earthly elements, bread and wine and water. Perhaps that word spoken by a godly parent, or a believing co-worker, or a friend, or even possibly a pastor. Yesterday, Pastor Rafa and I went and attended a funeral in Sussex, at Peace Lutheran in Sussex, as Dr. Edwin Suflo's funeral was yesterday. And we were approached by a lady who's a member at Peace. It was an interesting conversation. I didn't catch her name. I feel awful because I know she gave it. But you know me, it didn't stick. But she came up to me and Pastor Rafa and said, "So you're from Pilgrim?" And we said, "Yes." And she said, "I'm a Christian because of that church." And she went on to tell the story that when she was in high school, she didn't have any faith at all, no belief in anything. And a friend of hers who was a member here, and I didn't get the name of that person either, but it wasn't because I didn't remember it, it wasn't given, had told her, "You're going to church with me on Sunday." And made her come to church. And that woman who's now in her 60s, I would guess, if not maybe a little older, is a Christian today because a friend was willing to say to her, "Come, I want to show you Jesus." Now, she probably didn't put it exactly in those terms, but that's what it amounted to, as she brought her to the services of God's house. And now she is a Christian to this day because of that. That's a challenge for all of us this new year. You see, the good news for us today is that we don't have to get on camels and travel 1,000 miles to find Him. We had to wake up this morning and I hope brush our teeth, right? Maybe comb our hair. Some of us even took showers. But then we got into a car and we drove to God's house and we rejoiced because Christ is here. His word is preached and His sacraments administered according to His command. This makes this place Bethlehem, God's house of bread, where the bread of life is distributed to you, where Jesus manifests Himself to you very personally, in your mouth, in your hand. For God's Son Jesus, who is Lord and Christ and Savior, is here to receive you, to forgive you, to wash you and to feed you, and to send you out into a world to reflect His light to a world that is lost in utter darkness. Because He died and rose for all of us. Not just those who are in church today, but every last person on this earth. And so every service is another Epiphany service, where Jesus makes Himself known to us, revealing the mystery of our inclusion in His saving death and resurrection. No wonder we like to sing, "Oh, come, let us adore Him, Christ the Lord." In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. Now may the peace which passes all human understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.